this weekend, so he is not here with us. Joe and Kathy are up in Dallas looking after Shepherd, their little one-year-old grandchild. So I get the privilege of speaking to you, and you get the distinct problem of having to listen to me, I guess, drone on. But we're gonna start a new series this morning. I'm excited about the book in general. We're gonna start in Philippians, so you can open your Bibles there. It will probably, you know, it's taken Joe a little over a year and a half to get through the book of John. And I've only got four chapters in Philippians, and it's probably going to take me 2 to 3 years to get through four chapters of Philippians, because I'm only going to preach, you know, once every 6 months, 8 months maybe. So, but you get to listen to me a little bit this morning. But so you can open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians. And as I already told some of our visitors, if you are here for the first time or second time, you are now honor bound to come back and try next week or a week after, because you got to come back and listen to Joe, because I'm an amateur. He's a professional Bible teacher, and that man can teach the Bible. So please come back and listen to Joe. Don't judge DRBC's teaching by what you're going to hear this morning, because it is certainly not standard. All right, let's start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you bless this time that we have in your word this morning. Lord, your word is truth. You've told us that. We believe it. We just ask that you would help us to be discerning, that you would help us to get the truths out, that anything that I would say that is not in perfect line with your will and with your what you intended for your scripture, Lord, would just fall on deaf ears, that the congregation would just not even hear it, that only the truth would be heard here this morning. I pray that you just be with each one of us as we go through our lives, that you help us to live for you. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here among us this morning that does not know you, that they would come to know you and to know the wonderful life that we have in Christ Jesus, that they would just accept you and follow you. I ask for each and every one of us that are just imperfect and sinners, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness, and I ask that you would help us realize when we don't meet your standard, to confess that and to do better in the future, and to always try to live for you and to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so getting into Philippians this morning, we're gonna start a little bit elsewhere. Since this is the beginning of the series, we're going to spend a little time on historical background, and then we'll get into the very first part of it, probably just verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1. We got a little short in time this morning because we do have the Lord's Supper, and that's way more exciting than listening to me up here. Partaking in the Lord's Supper is fantastic. But why do I like Philippians? You know, most of you guys that have gotten an email from me have seen it signed, "Rejoice in the Lord Always." It comes from Philippians 4:4. And it was probably, I don't know, 10, 15, I don't know. Time goes by so quick. I don't know when I started signing my emails that way. But I started signing my emails that way primarily as a reminder to myself that I need to be rejoicing in the Lord always. And hopefully a reminder of the people that get those emails that they need to rejoice in the Lord always. And what really got me thinking about this is when I was in the Air Force and traveling to a lot of places that are not nearly as fortunate as America. Here in America, we have got so many wonderful things. Our lives are not perfect. We have challenges. I got it. But materially, we are so blessed. And the church in America is so blessed. And it's fantastic that we get to help these other countries. But man, you go to places, you know, the poorest place I've ever been is Liberia, Africa. And it was, I mean, it's scary. I had thought, you know, I'd been to Thailand, Singapore, Malaysia, seen these places and seen, you know, the people that have, they're on the moped and they've got the family of five and the family pig all on the moped. You know, that is a feat in balance right there. But, you know, these people do not have a lot. But when you hang out with believers in those countries, I found that they had a joy about them that is oftentimes missing in the American church, okay? I think that we tend over here, because of our culture, of the materialism in our society, we tend to focus on what we don't have. We compare ourselves to somebody else. Jake and Lisa are probably still here, but, you know, I didn't even ask Jake to do this. He brought that beautiful boat, and it's parked out there. I mean, I don't know if you've seen that boat, but that thing is gorgeous. You know, we tend to look at stuff and go, man, why don't I have that type of stuff? We always, we focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. I love Philippians because to me it is about the joy of the Christian life. Okay, it's about the joy of the Christian life. It was written by Paul, and in case any, you know, I really want to make a distinction between happiness and joy. You know, I think if you look in the dictionary, happiness is going to say something about, you know, it's going to depend on our circumstances, okay? Happiness is how you feel when things are going well. The joy that Paul's talking about, and the joy I really want to bring out as we go through Philippians, is not based on our circumstances. It's based on our position in Christ. It's based on who we are in Christ. And Paul really shows that to us. And who better than Paul to show that to us? I mean, my goodness, if anybody, you know, somebody could look at me and go, okay, Steve, great, great, great. You're just saying that because look how blessed you are. And I admit, God has blessed me fantastically, which is why I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to Paul. Because I challenge any of you to look at Paul and go, oh, he's just saying that because he's so blessed because of his circumstances are so good. All right? Because Paul is the perfect guy to teach that because his circumstances were not good. Okay? He wrote this when he was in prison. All right? He wrote this when he had a potential death sentence coming down, and he knew that. Paul's life, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 real quick. And I love this passage of Scripture because it tells us about Paul's life a little bit. And it reminds us, you know, we think, oh, Paul, this great teacher. It reminds us of the hardship that he went through, yet he still was really emphasizing to the Philippians joy, the joy of Christ, joy in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 24, says, five times I have received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, i.e. floating around out in the ocean. Not fun. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is always the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So this is a man that his life, as far as the hardships that he went through, could probably eclipse everybody in this room. You know, I'm not saying for sure. There are people that have had it worse than Paul, but could probably eclipse everybody in this room. Yet he's talking to the Philippians about joy, about rejoicing. Okay? And I don't mean a false pretense. There's the song, anybody in here like Casting Crowns? I'm a big Casting Crowns fan. Their lyrics are very, very powerful. Their song called The Stained Glass Masquerade, don't worry, I'm not going to expose you to harsh things by singing it to you, okay? I wouldn't do that to you guys. I'm going to read a portion of it. But this is, I think, their indictment, and I totally agree with them, of oftentimes the American church, the body in America. It says, is there anyone that fails? Is there anyone that falls? Am I the only one in church today feeling so small? Because when I take a look around, everybody seems so strong, I know they'll soon discover that I don't belong. So I tuck it all away, like everything's okay. If I make them all believe it, maybe I'll believe it too. So with a painted grin, I play the part again, so everyone will see me the way that I see them. Are we happy plastic people under shiny plastic steeples with walls around our weakness and smiles to hide our pain? And that's not what I think we should be. You know, we don't come here all smiles all the time and say everything's perfect all the time. Because it's not, okay? We should be able to share in each other's sorrows, rejoice with each other, mourn with each other. We should come here not to kind of hide and say, oh, yeah, everything's fine, great. When, you know, of all the places, you know, I know our society, you meet somebody on the street and you say, how you doing? In American society, they don't want to know, okay? They really don't want to know how you're doing. Now, you do that in some foreign countries and you're going to be there a while, so you better have some time when you say, how you doing? They're going to let you know. In America, we get it. They don't really want to know. At church, here in this family of believers, should be a place where you, when somebody says, how are you doing, you should be comfortable enough and open up to them and let them know how you're doing, okay? Let them know how you're doing so they can pray with you if you need to be prayed with, so they can continue to pray for you, so we can build each other up as a body of believers, not just so we come here, put on our painted grins and smile and then leave, and I'm hurting just as much when I leave as I did when I get here. That's not the joy that Paul's talking about. And you certainly don't have to worry. I'm not going to get into the prosperity gospel here. I know that's taught out there some places. We're not going to be name it, claim it, because I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. You know, you may be out there. God has a different thing for everybody. You may be out there like Solomon and have all the riches that anybody could ever wish, or you may be like Job sitting on the ash heap scraping your scabs with a piece of clay. That does not sound like fun to me. But Job lived for God. He knew that his joy didn't come from his circumstances, it came from God. Just like Paul knew that his joy doesn't come from circumstances, it came from God. So, we're not all going to have the same stuff. God doesn't promise that. As a matter of fact, Christ tells us that in this world we're going to have tribulation, right? But what did he say? He said, take heart, because he's overcome the world, right? He has overcome the world. So that's what we're going to get to as we go through Philippians a little bit. A couple notes before we get in there. First off, a quick rough outline of the book of Philippians. Just really rough. I'm not going to bore you with too much. But in general, 1:1 through 1:11 is the salutation. Paul's saying hi, and that's all we're going to get through today. 1:12 through 1:26 is kind of Paul updating them on his situation. This is Paul saying, hey, this is how things are going with me. It's in a letter, so he didn't have somebody ask how's it going, but he's going to tell them how it's going with him. And then as Paul often does, in 1:27 to about 4:19, he's going to get into his instructions. And that's the meat of the letter. Instructions for them. There's going to be some personal side notes in there, but kind of instructions on how to live. And then finally, the benediction, 4:20 to 23. The other thing I want you to understand this morning is, you maybe already realized it as I went through Corinthians. You're used to, you probably got your NIV out there. If you have the NIV, you're used to being word for word as Joe reads that. You're going, yep, I'm right with it. As I read Corinthians, you may go, that's saying it a little bit differently. Okay, I'm going to experiment this morning and preach from the New American Standard. Okay, I prefer it. Why do I prefer it? Because it's the Bible I grew up reading, so it's the one I know the best, and that's why I prefer it. It doesn't say anything different than the NIV says. It just says it a little bit differently. Okay, but the concepts are all the same. But if it throws you guys off too much, please give me feedback. You can tell Jana, my lovely wife, who was up here singing earlier, or you can tell me, say, hey, please go back to the NIV so it doesn't throw me off so much, okay? So if it bugs you, let me know, and I can certainly, from now on, use the NIV as we go through. So that's just a couple notes. Before we start any book, I like to get the historical background of the book. So we'll start out with a little historical background. Philippi, named for Philip. Okay, there you go. Philip Pippin, telling us the name for Philip. And which Philip? There are lots of Philip. Was the name for the Apostle Philip? No, it was named for Philip of Macedonia, who was the father of somebody. If you don't know Philip of Macedonia, you all know have heard of Alexander the Great, right? Was it Brad Pitt or somebody like that was Alexander the Great? I don't know. But you've all heard of Alexander the Great, right? So Philip was the father of Alexander the Great. He founded the city of Philippi. It was in Macedonia then, modern-day Greece. It was Macedonia back then. That's why they called him Philip of Macedon, Macedonia. And it was founded by him. But it became a Roman colony about 42 B.C. or so. And you all, I know you've studied it in history, even though you don't know, there was a big battle that happened outside of Philippi, and then it became a Roman colony after that. And it was the battle between Octavian and Mark Antony, and they fought Brutus and Cassius. So you're probably right now having nightmares of reading Shakespeare in high school and going, oh, yeah. All right, they fought the big battle. Octavian and Mark Antony won, and then Octavian became Augustus Caesar later on. But they, after that battle, it was near Philippi. They went over into the city of Philippi, and they made it a Roman colony. And a lot of the soldiers that were in that battle settled there. And it was a Roman colony back then. It just wasn't part of Rome. It was a Roman colony. So the people that had citizenship in Philippi were fully Roman citizens, as if they were on Italian soil, okay, as if they were in Rome. So it is a... It was an important city from that standpoint. It was also a good place for the Bible to spread, which is why I think God sent Paul and Silas there initially, because it was on what's called the Ignatian Way, which was a major trade route across from Macedonia across the northern part of Asia there. And it was situated on this, so there would always be traders coming in and out. So it was a good place for the gospel to spread. Paul and Silas founded the church on his second missionary journey around 50 A.D. And that we find that in Acts 16. I'm going to read a little bit from Acts 16. Again, I like the history. Acts is a great history book, and it tells us that. So Acts 16, verses 6 through 12, tells us how or why Paul was in Philippi. And it, like I said, God sent him there because they were not trying to go to Philippi. They were trying to stay in Asia. The first missionary journey, they stayed in Asia. They were trying to stay in Asia, But as we're going to hear, and as the writer of Acts tells us, as Luke tells us, God just didn't let him do it. So starting in verse 6, it says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we are staying in this city for some days. Okay, so they were there. They weren't there very long. And there was not a synagogue in Philippi. So Acts tells us that instead of going to the synagogue, which is what Paul and Silas would normally do, they went down to the river. Okay, and they went down the river because they figured, hey, you know, that's where people are going to hang out. And they started talking with some women that were down there, and they met Lydia, who was who brought them into her house and supported them while they were there. She was probably the first believer there. And then as they were going through Philippi, they cast out an evil spirit from a woman or a lady that was following them, crying out some things. Again, we're not going to stay in Acts too much, but they cast out that evil spirit, and that made a lot of people upset because that was this guy's, some people's livelihood, is this spirit that was telling people future and things of that nature. So they cast them out. Then because of that, they get beaten and they get thrown in jail. And it's Paul and Silas in jail about midnight singing some hymns and things, because that's what we would all do in jail. You know, if we were in jail about midnight, we're going to be sitting around singing hymns as opposed to going, oh man, I can't believe it. What was me? What are people going to think? They're singing hymns. And then a big earthquake happens. The jail flies open. And then the jailer comes in because he thinks, man, all the doors in the jail are gone. All the prisoners are gone, so I'm going to be killed, so I might as well kill myself. And Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're right here. And that causes them to go. The jailer takes them to his house, cleans their wounds, and he asks in Acts 16:31, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your family. And I know that's a very familiar verse to all of our Awana folks in here, because it's one of the prime Awana verses that we go through the gospel with. So that all happened in Philippi. That's Philippi. You guys have probably heard that story and maybe not realized it was Philippi before. This the letter that Paul is writing is probably written around 61 AD. There's a little bit of debate there, but most people say it's written 60-61 AD when Paul was in prison in Rome. Remember, Paul went to Jerusalem, got arrested, then was in Caesarea for a couple years, and then got sent to Rome as he appealed to Caesar. The reason why we think he's in Rome is because in the book, as we get into it, we'll see that he talks about the Praetorium, which is the guards to Caesar, and he talks about converting the household of Caesar through his imprisonment. Okay, we also think he was in Rome because his life was in danger. He knew that he could have a death sentence, and when we get into the book, we'll see that how he knew. He knew that he wasn't sure whether, you know, he was going to get out of prison and continue on anywhere, or whether he was going to be killed. Okay, so he knew that whatever, you know, this imprisonment, he had a potential, if he was found guilty, he was going to be dead. So he was in Rome. Acts doesn't tell us, it ends before that, but most of the church tradition and most scholars will look at it and go, it looked like Paul was in prison in Rome. He was released for 2 to 3 years, traveled around a little bit more. We don't have anything biblical that tells us where he went, but then he was rearrested in Rome again around 64, 65 AD, and then he was martyred after that. He was killed by the Romans after that. So some people think that maybe this letter was written around 64, 65 AD during that second Roman imprisonment. And the reason why they think that is because he uses the term, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And the only other place he uses that term is in that phrase is 2 Timothy, where he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And so people think that he was in, that it could have been 64, 65 AD. Regardless of when it was, he's in prison. He's most likely in Rome. And this is a man who thinks that my public ministry may be over. And yet he writes this letter, this very personal, heartfelt letter to the Philippians. And one of his primary themes, it's not his only theme, but one of his primary themes is how to have joy in Christ. Okay? He uses in this letter Greek term cheiro 15 times. It's cheiro, or it's, there's a little different form of it, and it's translated either joy when it's a noun or rejoice when it's a verb or a command. And there's how it's translated. 15 times in the four chapters. It's used at least once in every single chapter. It's the highest concentration of this Greek word in any New Testament book out there. So it's really, you know, it's a thank you note because Philippi, the Philippian church, had sent him money several times during his missionary journeys, but specifically this time when he was in prison in Rome, they sent him money for his support. And we'll see that as we went through that. So this is a thank you note for that support. And it's a very heartfelt, at least to me, one of the most heartfelt books that he writes, probably the most heartfelt book, even more so than 1st and 2nd Timothy, because he's more instructing a pastor in that case, where in this case he's just talking to the body of believers in Philippi and just thanking them for their support. But he really emphasizes joy, joy, joy. There's some other stuff that we'll talk about, but joy. As we go through the book, there are 10 specific instances of things that he tells us why we should be joyful. Okay, and again, we've already said, it's not because of our circumstances. There's 10 other reasons why we should be joyful. I'm not going to list them now. If you want a list when we get done with the series in 4 years, you can ask me, and I will give you the list, okay, of the 10. But I'm not going to bore you with that right now. We're going to see the first one this morning as we get into it. All right, so let's start with Paul's greeting. The salutations, all we're going to get through this morning, hopefully through verse 11 here. We'll start with his greeting, which is verse 1 and 2. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really easy as we read that, just go, first two verses, let's go on, let's move on. And I do that a lot. But I really wanted to take time just to highlight a few things. There's nothing super unusual about this greeting. It's very similar to all the rest of them that Paul uses. But there's some important things here to be reminded of. First off is that term bondservant. Some of your translations may render that as just servant. Some may say slaves. It's actually the word that means slave in the Greek, okay? And it's used normally in the Bible, most of the places in the Bible where this word is used, it is translated as slave because it's just when Jesus is talking about slaves, when Paul's talking about slaves and how they should respond to their masters, it's slave. But the people who use it, when it's translated bondservant, it's always from one of the writers of the epistles that we have, or of the books of the Bible, or it's talking about somebody who is mature in Christ, okay? Somebody who is serving Christ very well. It's rendered as bondservant. Definition of it, and I love this definition, this is out of a Greek dictionary, a Greek to English dictionary, says it's one who is in a permanent relationship of servitude to another. But the really nice part is the second part of the definition. It says, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. So they're saying, I am a bondservant of Christ. My will is all consumed, totally engulfed by the will of God, is what they're saying. And it's my fervent prayer that we would all be bondservants of Christ, that it's not our will that we would be seeking, but it is his will that we would be seeking all the time. Paul, in Galatians 1:10, talks about this term bondservant. He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So to me, Paul's telling us right there, if we're out for ourselves to get glory for ourselves, to make ourselves look good in front of other people, we're not bondservants of Christ. We don't have the right attitude. So Paul really tells us, hey, bondservant. The other people that use that term, Paul uses it in all but four of his letters. Peter uses it, James uses it, Luke uses it, Jude uses it. So in many of the books of the New Testament, we hear that, we see that term bondservant. So I think it's just important to point that out. The other thing that's interesting about this is it says Paul and Timothy, which leads me to believe, at least, I mean, we can't say for sure, but when he says Paul and Timothy, leads me to believe that Timothy is still with him, which is probably why it's that first imprisonment, not the second imprisonment. Because during the second Roman imprisonment, we think that Timothy was not with him. That's when he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy to Timothy because he had left Timothy in Ephesus. So it's probably the first imprisonment. So he says Paul and Timothy. And the other thing he doesn't do is in many of Paul's letters, most of Paul's letters, he says that he's apostle. He says Paul, an apostle of Christ. He doesn't do that in this letter, which to me just makes it look like a much more personal letter. He's not calling on his apostle authority as an apostle. He's more talking to them on the same level as the friends. He doesn't have to remind them of his authority as an apostle. Again, that's just me reading it. There's nothing in the text that would necessarily say that for us. And then in verse 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ." And this one's really easy to gross over, because if you look at Paul's epistles, his letters, all 13 of them use the same phraseology. It's all grace to you and peace. But I think it's important not to gloss over it, because what Paul is doing here is that the traditional Jewish greeting back then, and now a lot of times, does anybody know what that is? Shalom? Anybody over there? Shalom. Which is just peace, okay? It just means peace. So they would always, shalom, when they would meet each other, saying peace to you. But Paul has taken that and he's added the new covenant of Christ in there, and he's added grace, and he puts grace before the peace. Okay, grace to you and peace. So before you can really know peace, you have to have the grace of God. He's telling you, you've got to have the grace of God. So it's important, a word order that he uses to you. Grace to you, and then shalom, okay, and then peace. So grace is more important, and it leads directly into the peace. And of course, he says, where does it come from? From God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not grace and peace to you because of your circumstances. Not grace to you and peace to you because of what you're doing, but because of God. Okay, so it's all God. So just some things to remember as we go through there. All right, getting into kind of what I labeled Paul's prayer, hope and prayer for them, starting in verse 3. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." So this is the first instance of joy. Why is Paul saying this is the first reason why we should have joy? And you look at that and you go, I don't know, it doesn't really tell me why I should have joy. It just says he does. But he explains in verse 5 why he does. Okay, he says, "In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." So why does Paul have joy in this case in the Philippians? In view of their participation in the gospel. What does that participation mean? Well, first and foremost, it means that they believe the gospel. They believe in Christ with him, okay? So they're participating in it from a belief standpoint. Second thing it means is they are participating because they've sent money to him. Just like when you send money to missionaries, you'll get a letter back from the missionaries oftentimes that says, thank you for your support, and this is what we're doing, okay? So you're participating in them, helping them spread the gospel. But Paul also knew that the gospel was spreading from Philippi itself, and hopefully from every little church, you know, our little part of Christ's body here at DRBC, hopefully we're going out and spreading the gospel, okay? So we are participating in the gospel together. So why is Paul joyful? He's joyful because there are other believers out there, other participants in the gospel. And that's one of the primary reasons, one of the 10 that Paul gives us, why we should be joyful, because we're in a body of believers, okay? This should be a family. It's a body of believers. God didn't put us here alone, you know? Even monks that go out there and, you know, I don't want to be a monk, but if people, God calls some people to be separate from the world completely and do some good things, they still are not by themselves, they're in a monastery with a group of people, okay? God, in his very nature, is relationship, right? Because who do we have? We have God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So he's a triune God. I can't explain it, not going to try to explain it to you. I just know what the Bible tells me, that he is three persons. He's got relationship in who he is. He created us in his image, right? He created us in his image. It tells us that in Genesis. And in Genesis, you know, we're not very smart. So he had to kind of show Adam. He goes, I'm going to show you. Adam didn't know he was going to show him. He goes, I want you to name all these animals for me. So here come the animals. And Adam names them, male and female. He names them. And when he sees that, he sees each one, male and female, he kind of looks and he goes, dude, I'm kind of feeling incomplete here, God. That's my paraphrase. Okay. But, you know, it's basically, he's like, I'm feeling kind of incomplete here. So God goes, you get it. Thank you. I'm going to make woman. And God created Eve. For him. So God created us to need that relationship. Obviously the marriage relationship, but relationship with other believers too. That's a created need in us, Genesis tells us, and I think that's what Paul is referring to here. He's saying, I'm joyful because of your participation in the gospel with me. That's one reason why I can be joyful, okay? Because I have other believers with me. So that's the first joy. That's the only joy of the 10 that we're going to get to this morning. But I think it's an important one to remember. We're not made to worship alone. We're made to participate with others. And that word participate, a lot of your translations may say fellowship. and we often think of that's fellowship. Our fellowship lunch, things of that nature that we do, we should be fellowshipping with each other during the week as often as we can. So that fellowship is so important and one of the reasons why we can be joined. Paul goes on and he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So began a good, who is the he that began a good work in them? Was it Paul? Hopefully that he is capitalized in your Bible. It depends on translation and how they render, but that he refers to God, doesn't refer to Paul. He's not saying that he who began a good work for you in you, i.e. me, because I preached the gospel to you. He's saying he, God, that began the good work in you, will perfect it. Okay? So he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, the ultimate second coming of Christ. Okay? But for all of us who don't make it alive until then, he's perfecting us until we die and go be with Christ Jesus. So to me, that's my personal day of Christ Jesus, even if I don't make it to the second coming. Okay? So God is perfecting it. And the perfecting is a maturing. It's a word that is often rendered mature. It says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment," there he is in prison, "and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." And then Paul starts talking about this maturing process. This is a book written, it's spiritual meat. It's written to Gentile believers, not to Jewish believers, but to Gentile believers. It's not written to non-believers, it's written to Gentile believers. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that they may grow in love, that they may grow in knowledge," real knowledge. This is real knowledge, okay? This book is real knowledge. And as you grow in that real knowledge, you get discernment. You get to divine good things from bad things, good teaching from bad teaching. Why do we want to mature? "So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Okay, so there's that day of Christ again, but be sincere and blameless. "So that you may approve the things that are excellent," i.e. not follow false teaching. Stick with the truth. Okay, stick with the truth. "Be sincere and blameless," blameless in Christ. Christ has made us blameless. We sin, we mess up, we do better, we move on. So that's why. And what's the evidence in verse 11 is the evidence of that maturing. "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus." Okay, fruit of righteousness here. In Hebrews, it's called fruit of righteousness also. In Galatians 5:22, you see the fruit of the Spirit, which is the same idea. It's the fruit of living with the Spirit. It's what your life looks like when you do that. One of those is joy. Okay, you can look at the eight others in Galatians 5:22, but one of those is joy. And then the reason, so that's the evidence of it. And then why? What's the ultimate thing? So I look good? No. It tells us in the end of verse 11, which comes through Jesus Christ. That's how it comes. And it comes for the glory of God, to the glory and praise of God. So that everything I do, so that as I mature and I have this fruit of righteousness, it is to the glory of God. It's not to make me look better. It's not to make you look better. It's so that we can glorify God and do what he needs us to here. All right, time's up. I have got to give Frank time. I told him I'd give him more time this service, and I'm actually giving him less time. So I am done for now. We're going to bring Frank up here and let him teach us into the Lord's Supper. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the short time that we got to spend together. I just ask that, again, that we would think about, meditate on these things during the coming week, that it would help us to grow in maturity and towards you, and that we would not be fake believe, not be fake people, not be happy faces on all the time, but that we would be sincerely joyous in who we are in you, and that we would be a group of people that help each other out in difficult times and that can rejoice with each other in fantastic times. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.